The definition of liberty is the state of being free within society, free from oppressive restrictions imposed by a governing authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. Liberty is the power or scope to act as one pleases. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like it could get a little dicey too. Religious liberty is the freedom to worship or not worship any deity one chooses in any way one chooses. Religious liberty has been a rarity in most nations throughout history. Since in most countries, the religious liberty of one group is often denied for the sake of another group. And that's one reason I believe that free societies carefully guard the separation of church and state. Removing authoritarian control from the observance of religion is a founding principle of American society, which has traditionally seen religious liberty as more than a privilege, but as a God-given right. Every person has a free will to decide whether or not they will participate in a religious system. And as professed followers of Jesus Christ, we understand that our choice to participate in a Christian system of worship is a matter of conscience. And catch this now, it's not a matter of whether or not the government affords us the liberty to do so. Amen? The liberty that we have to worship as professed Christians is not incumbent upon what the government does or does not do. We have liberty in Christ, which is a matter of the heart. Amen? The early church that we read about in the New Testament was birthed in a society that allowed religious liberty within limits. The Roman government gave people some latitude for their personal religious expression, so long as that expression did not deny that Caesar was a god among gods. But as the church grew on its core belief that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, the persecution of Christians intensified progressively. Sometimes we miss that context when we're reading some of our favorite verses. In the context of that time, the majority of the New Testament was written to and for people who were suffering persecution due to their decision to follow Christ. Acts chapters 6 through 8 gives the account of Stephen, who was a born-again, spirit-filled man, full of God's grace and power, performing many amazing miracles and signs among the people in the name of Jesus. Amen. He was consequently framed by false witnesses, arrested, and stoned to death publicly, setting into motion a great wave of persecution that swept over the church in Jerusalem. Get the picture. Amen. Scattering believers throughout the outlying regions of Judea and Samaria. And catch this now, they continued to publicly preach the good news about Jesus wherever they went, regardless of the persecution. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Despite the cruel actions sanctioned against them by the governing authorities, the Apostle Paul, who was no stranger to severe physical and legal persecutions for maintaining his stance for Christ, in spite of inevitable retribution, he encouraged believers to continue to stand firm in their faith while at the same time, catch this now, submitting to and not rebelling against governing authorities. Submitting to and not rebelling against governing authorities. But without concession to the life application of their faith in Christ. Can anybody say amen to that approach? For millions of professed followers of Jesus Christ around the world today who are living in the midst of tyrannical, oppressive governments, religious liberty is an unimaginable dream for them. They meet secretly in order to maintain the continuity of their fellowship. And if discovered by their governmental authorities, they could be jailed or even killed as we speak here today. If you want a good reference on what's going on around the world today, I would recommend the Open Doors Ministry. Go to the Open Doors Ministry online. They do a lot with tracking what's going on globally, with Christianity globally as it relates to persecution of Christians and the growth of the church. Open Doors. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries around the world are wasting away in filthy prisons, suffering daily beatings and starvation and cold and sickness simply because they will not deny Christ. Religious liberty has never been a part of their experience, so they don't expect it. And yet, despite the detrimental consequences imposed upon them by the governing authorities, they are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. They are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, reflecting the heart commitment of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, that we have not only been given the privilege of coming to faith in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged with that. Anybody here consider suffering for Christ a privilege? Most of us are trying to avoid it. And from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, stand steady and alert without flinching. Without flinching. Let's say that together. Without flinching. Keeping a clear mind in every situation. And don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now, for believers living in free nations, religious liberty has been taken for granted by many and often ignored. The United States of America has the cherished component of religious liberty written into the First Amendment of its Constitution, stating that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And yet the opportunity that our government has afforded the citizens of this nation to exercise that religious liberty has largely been squandered and skewed. As it would seem that the governmental provisions for religious liberty would cause Christianity to explode in numbers and practice. But instead, history reveals that the opposite is true. That in countries where Christianity is illegal, the church spreads like a grass fire. While places where the most religious freedom are becoming more secularized by the day. as professed followers of Jesus Christ in this nation, we should cherish the religious freedom that our government has afforded us and not take it for granted. By making the most of every opportunity to practice our faith openly, sharing the gospel and our testimony with others whenever we can, and speaking out for biblical values on cultural and social issues. Amen?
Amen.
Especially in these times of increasing attacks on Judeo-Christian values. We can be encouraged and motivated afresh that the church continues to spread and grow globally, even in regions of the world that are most opposed to it.
Amen.
And it does so right under the noses of tyrants and dictators who are unable to stop it.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen. Yes.
The truth shines brightest in the darkest places.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And those of us who have been afforded religious liberty should not squander it, but rather thank the Lord for it.
Yes.
And use it to further the work of His kingdom in the lives of those around us. Amen?
Amen.
Our liberty in Christ is freedom from the penalty of sin that has been afforded us by God the Father through our belief and trust in Jesus, giving us eternal life, according to Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Our liberty in Christ is freedom from the enslavement of sinful living in our daily lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us the capacity to conduct ourselves progressively in the character of Jesus, according to Romans 8. Verses 5 to 14. Our liberty in Christ, catch this now, is not to be misinterpreted to mean unchecked freedom with respect to certain activities that we would engage in. Activities that are not specifically listed as forbidden in the Bible. But depending on what that activity is and the context that you are in, you may run the risk of causing yourself or someone else to stumble in their faith. The activities in question would typically revolve around personal choices related to issues of conscience, like whether or not to wear certain kinds of clothes or makeup, and or participating in certain things such as smoking, or social drinking, or recreational gambling, or dancing of different kinds, or viewing certain movies or videos. In Romans 14, verses 1 to 13, the Apostle Paul laid out a framework for how to determine your involvement in certain things that may not be specifically prohibited by God's word, but depending on the context, they can be determined to be detrimental to one's spiritual growth, undermining your witness for Christ and or causing another believer to stumble. Context is everything. Let's say that together. Context is everything. Issues of conscience that we should take seriously, so as not to engage in activities that would cause another believer to stumble. Certain activities that may not bother your conscience, but that would bother the conscience of another believer if you were to engage that activity in their presence. Considering the greater good of the people around us as more important than the personal satisfaction that we might derive from that particular activity.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Believers who tend to promote the I can do all things approach to their liberty in Christ tend to run the risk of falling into an overly permissive lifestyle that is characterized by undisciplined living. Maybe you've seen some of this, as I have. While on the other hand, there are believers who tend to promote stringent limits on their approach to liberty in Christ, running the risk of falling into legalistic lifestyles that are characterized by judgmentalism. There's the two extremes. But the bottom line is that if an activity is not specifically listed in the Bible as being forbidden, then we need to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in prayer to determine how the activity reflects on our reputation as a believer and whether it would help or hinder our representation of Christ to unbelievers around us. And whether or not it would edify other believers that we are in fellowship with. Amen? First and foremost, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives for Christ.
That's right. Amen.
Wherever we are, whoever we're with, wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we refrain from saying or doing, publicly and privately.
Yes.
Our ultimate goals in whatever activities we would engage in should be to glorify God, edify fellow believers, and have a good reputation with unbelievers. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 encourages us along these lines. For you have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to satisfy your flesh, but rather in love serve the greater good of one another.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, there's a lot of liberty in that. In 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul is warning the church about its misuse of their liberty in Christ, rebuking them for tolerating and indulging in the practice of sexual immoralities in the name of Christian liberty. Exhorting them that no amount of Christian liberty excuses sinful lifestyles of any kind in order to justify your sinfulness. Make no mistake about it. Liberty in Christ has limitations. Let's say that together. Liberty in Christ has limitations. Not everything is beneficial. And not everything is constructive.
Yes. Right. Yes.
And so our liberty in Christ is limited, I believe, by at least two considerations. What is the effect of the activity upon ourselves? Mm. Upon our own mindset. Mm. Upon our own soul. And secondly, what influence will the activity have on others? Our liberty in Christ is not to be exercised at the expense of genuine love for others and holiness before God.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 to 17 encourages us along these lines, exhorting us along these lines. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as an excuse for sinfulness. Live as servants of God. Show respect for all people. And love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Reverence God and respect the King.
Yes. Hallelujah.
When the ultimate goal of our liberty in Christ becomes personal satisfaction, then our Christian liberty runs the risk of becoming libertinism. Libertinism is an extreme form of hedonism, whose highest goal in life is self-pleasure and self-satisfaction. We see more and more of that going on in this nation, and even, sad to say, in the church at large. The Apostle Paul warned that in the last of the last days, this is what we will see happening even among professed believers. From 2 Timothy chapter 3, picking up in verse 3, the Amplified transliteration reads like this: "But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come." Difficult days that will be hard to bear were it not for our persistent faith in Christ. For people will be lovers of self, narcissistic and self-focused, impelled by greed and the desire for material things. Talking about believers too. They will be lovers of money more than things of God. They will be devoid of self-control, intemperate and immoral, lovers of sensual pleasure more than lovers of God. Church-going people who are holding to a form of outward religion, although they have denied its power to transform them. For their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. That's sobering to me. A professed believer's conduct can nullify their claim of faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to instruct Timothy, avoid such obstinate people and keep away from them, lest you too be drawn away. God, by His Word and by His Spirit, is urging and motivating each of us afresh today, I believe, to guard well the application of our liberty in Christ. Echoing the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 to 33, Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And don't be a stumbling block to believers or unbelievers. Purpose to do what's best for others, not just for yourself, so that unbelievers may be saved and believers may grow further in the Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Bow your heads now and take a quiet moment of prayer response now to the word of the Lord as it's come to you today.